Please rise. Grace to you and peace in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the one who gives us peace with God, dear fellow redeemed. The text for this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Romans. We'll read from chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I'll be reading from the NIV version, and the text you have printed in your bulletin is the New King James, so it will be a little different, the version I'm reading for you from my sermon. Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us." You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. These are the words of our Lord. Let us pray. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ of Bethel Congregation in the north part of Houston, Texas. If I was forced to pick one section of Scripture as my favorite, just one, I would have to say this is my favorite section of Scripture. Now, if you ask those members of Bethel Congregation in Houston, they would probably tell you that I say about 100 times that this section or this section or this section is my favorite section of Scripture. But if you told me to nail it down to just one section, this is the one I would pick. Let me first of all give you a few reasons why. First of all, this text has an elegant simplicity to it. It describes some of the very basics and the basis of our Christian faith. That elegant simplicity starts with the very first verse of our text, where Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." As simplistic as this section of Scripture is, it also has some very deep concepts in it. That's the second reason I love this section of Scripture so much. Paul speaks about the relationships between suffering, perseverance, character, and hope. Very complex relationships that we can all relate to in our often very complex Christian lives. Paul says in verses 3 through 5, "And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God," and continues by saying, "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us." And finally, the most important reason this is my favorite text in all of Scripture is the fact that it brings us the gospel. And it reminds us of the reason we have forgiveness and eternal life. It tells us that we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it does so in probably the most memorable, and what I would say probably the most shocking way in the whole Bible. The verses I'd like to focus on especially today then are the words of verses 6 through 8 in our text. Paul says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That is pure, memorable, and shocking gospel. Good news, literally, is what the gospel means. Good news. Why is it so shocking? Why are those verses so memorable? Well, let me try and illustrate what Paul is saying here. I want you to make a mental list this morning of the people for whom you would die. Who are the people in your life that you would take a bullet for? Or dive in front of a speeding car to save? You probably actually have a few people on that list, don't you? Maybe some of your family members, spouse, your children or grandchildren. I like to think that I'm noble enough that maybe I would die for someone else, someone that I love and care for. Some of you maybe even be so noble as to say, I would die for my country, or I would give up my life for a very noble cause. But let me ask you, how many people put on their list people they would consider their enemies? People who irritate you. People who have it in for you for no apparent reason. People who have hurt you, hurt your feelings. Maybe they've insulted you or your family. Would you be willing to die for them? Again, that thought probably never crossed our minds. I did not put them on my mental list either. It would be just about unthinkable to die for someone who has hated us, mistreats us, and has abused us. Okay, another mental list. Go a little further this time. Make a list of the people you would sacrifice the life of your firstborn child for. If you don't have children, maybe think of someone very special in your life. Maybe your spouse, significant other, or a close family member. Perhaps your parents. Who would you give up your firstborn child for? Is there even anyone on that list? Probably not a very long list if there's anyone on there at all. Well, let me ask you this. Would your list grow any longer if I asked you, would you sacrifice the life of your child, your spouse, your significant other for someone who was a criminal, a murderer, a rapist, a thief, a liar, a cheat, for an adulterer, for the ungodly? Well, no. Of course not. We never think about giving up our child's life, period, much less for someone who committed crimes and was sinful. We wouldn't give their life up for anyone. It's simply unthinkable and ridiculous to think we'd give it up for someone who was evil. And yet, that is exactly what God did for us. And even to a greater degree, that's the love God showed for us in sending His Son, Jesus. Again, Paul says in our text, "You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son." Did you catch some of those words that Paul used to describe our natural spiritual condition? He starts by saying we were powerless. Not weak. Not just sick. Not trying real hard. Not pretty good, but just allowing Jesus to take care of the few things that we couldn't do on our own. He says we were powerless. He also describes us as ungodly and sinners. When we were born into this world, our sins were weighing us down, dragging us, our souls, to eternal death in hell. They were like spiritual weights. We weren't born inherently good. Paul reminds us we were born inherently evil. The word that is translated ungodly in our text is a rather shocking one. It means to be godless, to be wicked, to live without regard for religious belief or practice. That is the state, Paul says, we were born in. And yet, what did Jesus do? He didn't wait until you and I were good enough. He didn't wait until we had gotten our act together. No, our text says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Those words almost sound too good to be true, don't they? Who would give their son for someone who was ungodly, someone who was a sinner? Paul even says that we are enemies of God by nature. Have you ever felt ungodly? Have you ever felt like a real sinner because of the things that you have said, some of the thoughts that have gone through your head, or some of the actions you've done? I'm going to take a wild guess and say that you have, since you confessed your sins this morning before God and this congregation. Well, take heart. If you know you have been ungodly and you have been a sinner, that means Christ died for you. Ungodly sinners are the very people for whom Christ came to die. Paul says that even by nature we were enemies of God. We were enemies of God because God simply hates sin. And our sins were what separated us from a holy God. And yet Jesus came to die on that cross, to break down that wall of separation, and to bring us together with God. Paul says in Ephesians that we are no longer by nature children of wrath, but now we were reconciled to God. That literally means to make friends with someone. We are reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. Jesus' cross took us from being God's enemies by nature to being God's friends. And the Bible even says we are His children because of Christ's cross. That is how much God loves you and me. Well, what does that great love of God through Christ mean to you and me in our everyday Christian lives? It means very simply that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, as the very first verse of our text says. And as you, members of Peace Through Christ, know just by saying the name of your congregation, we have peace through Christ. It means that we can live each day without fear of eternal punishment, without fear of God's wrath, without fear of our eternal future. Wondering, what's going to happen to me when I die? Will I be saved? How can I be sure? Jesus' death and His resurrection put all of those fears, all of those questions to rest. Paul writes in verses 9 and 10 of our text, "Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life?" That section of Scripture had always confused me, but what Paul is doing here is just taking an argument from the greater to the lesser. He's saying that the crisis, the worst part, our sin, our condemnation, has already passed because, he says, Jesus died for us even while we were God's enemies. Therefore, we should not fear our future. Because Jesus, the one who died to pay for our reconciliation with God, lives. And He lives forever. And so if Christ did that for us, if He gave up His life for us by the most agonizing death we can imagine, on the cross, while we were still sinners, what then do we have to fear in this life or the next? If Jesus loves us enough to die for us while we were ungodly sinners, should we worry about things like, is He going to give us enough to buy clothes, to have food for today? If Jesus loves us enough to sacrifice His own life for the sake of us who were born His enemies because of our sins, should we be concerned whether He's going to get us through some tough financial struggles or the difficult economic times that our country and many of you here probably are facing right now in your lives? Should we worry whether He's getting us through or going to get us through our family problems, our marital struggles, our relationship issues? Should we worry whether God is going to get us through the health problems we may be facing, or whatever sadness or sickness we might have in our lives? Of course not. We do not need to fear. And Paul will remind us of this a few chapters later on in the book of Romans when he says in Romans chapter 8, He, that is God, who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Paul says in the last verse of our text that even in the midst of the trials, the difficulties that we face in life, we can rejoice. We can rejoice because of the love that we have from God through Jesus Christ. He says, not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. One more question for you this morning. After hearing what God has done for you, I want to ask you, what would you do for someone who loves you that much? To give His only Son, to die for those of us who are ungodly and sinners by nature. What would you give? What would you be willing to sacrifice for someone who is willing to sacrifice that much for you? What would you do to thank them, to show them your gratitude? Maybe a better question is this: what wouldn't you do for someone who showed you that much love, that much sacrifice for you? God sent His Son Jesus for the ungodly, for sinners, for me, and for you. When you look at the cross, whenever you look at a cross, think about that. Think about the pain He went through to give you peace with God. When you look at the cross, think, that is how much God loves you. Amen.